Ever wondered why, with all the congregations of the Lord's church around, that there are so few being reached with the gospel? Now, this is not accounting for those who are not reached, that they possibly not heard the word proclaimed. There is preaching being done. There are those who do not hear the gospel because they don't go to the Lord's church. They don't go to a place where the gospel is proclaimed. There are others who do not hear the gospel because they do not attend all of the services of the Lord's church. But we're not going to talk about those people. We're going to talk about those who are in the assemblies. We're going to talk about those who have the opportunity to hear the word of God. And we're going to ask the question, are we going to investigate the scenario of why so much preaching does so little good? This situation existed in Paul's day. In our text, Acts chapter 13, verses 24 through 31, Paul and his company had arrived in Antioch, and they had the opportunity to speak to the Jews there. Listen to what was said. When John first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people." This discourse given to Paul by the Spirit tells the story of Jesus, how that John had first preached, and John preached the message to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Jesus preached the message to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And in verse 27, we see, "For all that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day," tells us that they heard the word of God, the words of the prophets. So the Jews' ignorance of Jesus Christ was not from a lack of preaching. They heard the word. They still ignorantly crucified him. Acts chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." They had ignorance of Christ because they didn't listen to the preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, we have a passage that makes us surmise that perhaps had they known the scriptures, they would not have been involved in the crucifixion of Christ. We see there, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." We know also that Paul, while still following the Jewish faith, ignorantly rejected him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we can see the ignorance that was involved. And when we say that something is ignorant, we does not mean that it is devoid of thinking. I guess we do mean it's devoid of thinking. We do not mean that they're not smart. Paul was an educated man. He was smart, but he was not thinking clearly. He himself, as he wrote this, as he was guided by the Spirit, said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now, the reason that he obtained mercy was not because he had done it ignorantly, but because he obeyed. And Paul obeyed when he heard the truth. And then he spent the remainder of his life proclaiming the word of God, preaching and teaching the gospel, regardless of the situation or the place in which he was. Today in our country, ignorance abounds. Ignorance abounds in our country today when it comes to the truth. There should not be an ignorance of spiritual things in America today. And there is, but it's not from a lack of preaching. There are various church services, and when I say that, I mean various bodies of the Lord's church meeting across this nation where the true word is proclaimed. You can, if you so desire, to find on radio or television or the internet good gospel preaching. You can find the gospel message on the printed page. And so, the present day ignorance of spiritual things can be laid to two factors. These two factors is why so much preaching does so little good are, number one, poor preaching, and number two, poor listening. Let's talk about the first one for a moment. Good preaching is scriptural in manner and matter, as we see that we are required to teach the word of God. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we see that the early church, the beginning church, had not to worry about poor preaching. Nowadays, you don't know what the preacher has done relative to preparation. I have often been pointed out, it has often been pointed out to me that I have made mistakes in my sermons. And I have no doubt whatsoever when someone comes to me and says, you called out one passage and you read another one, because it happens. But at that point, they did not have to worry. In Luke chapter 12, they were told, and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Again, we realize and understand that this was during the miraculous age of the church and in the absence of the written word. So there was no poor preaching then. Today we have the complete revelation of God, and therefore we have no excuse. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we'll see the Apostle Paul writing to this young preacher, encouraging him, exhorting him, and telling him some things that all preachers need to read and to understand. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That was told to Timothy many, many years ago, but it's still happening today. The content of preaching is important. I often go on websites, and one of the things I look at is the length of the sermon. Occasionally, I'll go and listen to a sermon, and I might hear two, maybe three scriptures. I'll hear some amusing stories, maybe an anecdote. But there's not much content there. That kind of preaching is poor preaching. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus Christ met with his apostles. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say to them, go and recount unto them the stories of the things that have occurred, or the fables, or the parables. He said, go and preach the gospel. And so we are to preach the gospel. As Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in verse 20 and verse 26, we see what he was able to say to them because of the fact that he continued to preach to them the gospel. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Whether it was the opportunity in which Paul was invited to speak to a group, or whether it was the opportunity that he had to sit down across the table from someone, he kept back nothing that was profitable. today, a lot of preachers tiptoe around certain subjects. Why? There's a myriad of reasons, and that's fodder for another sermon. But they shouldn't do that. In verse 26, Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? Because he preached unto them all the counsel of God. Again, in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, when we're talking about the content of preaching, he said, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He was exhorting Timothy to continue to do the things that he had told him earlier. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It's not enough just to have the content right. The manner in which it is delivered must be correct. What do I mean by that? Every preacher has to be an orator. I've heard some excellent sermons that were not very pleasant to hear. I think that a man that is a preacher ought to work on his inflection, his expression, and I try to do so. Sometimes it helps, and sometimes maybe I don't deliver it as it should. But that's not what I'm talking about. We are to do so in love. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we are to speak the truth, and always the truth. But we ought to speak the truth in love. It says there, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." But while we speak in love, we needn't oscillate to the point where we become timid. I've known some people that, in an effort to speak in love, have abandoned the truth. Something that I usually don't have a problem with is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. And that's speaking boldly. The Apostle Paul was an ambassador in bonds. He said, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What he was saying there was that the content matters, and also the way in which we do it matters, and it must be in love, but we still must be bold in putting forth the truth. Good preaching applies the scriptures, not stories, not fables, not man-made doctrine. There are those who are better orators than I, who hold larger audiences spellbound because of the way in which they can take words and they can weave a story, and they've got the people just sitting on the edge of their chairs waiting for what's coming next. And when he gets done, he's not really said anything. He spent 25 or 30 minutes and he's talked. That's not what God wants. He wants the gospel to be proclaimed. Good preaching applies the scriptures to the audience or the hearers. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we'll see, as Israel had been given the opportunity to come back, or part of them had to work on the building of the walls. Jerusalem had been nearly destroyed. And they came and they worked. And all of them put forth their labor and their efforts. And they strove, sometimes with a spear in one hand and doing the work with the other hand, or taking turns guarding. But they continued to do so. And then they found the book. So they read in the book and the law distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Those Levites were gathered together and they said, "This is what it means. This is what it says." The scriptures were applied to those who heard it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, we see Nathan talking to David. He was speaking to him of his sins. The Lord has sent Nathan. He told him there was a man who had stolen someone else's lamb. Remember what David said? That man is to be apprehended and killed. What did Nathan say? Look at verse 7. Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. What did he do? He stole somebody else's wife. It was applied to him. It was for him. God reminded David at that point. He said, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. The scriptures were applied to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, those folks who were gathered around the apostles after the sound of the rushing mighty wind, after the cloven tongues of fire set on each of them, signifying that they had been chosen to God to deliver this message. These words were spoken in verse 36, Acts chapter 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The audience, the hearers, heard the gospel. The gospel also, as it is proclaimed, as it is preached, has to apply to the speaker also. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 16. Again, Timothy is being exhorted. He says to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Set the example before them. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. In verse 16, he tells him, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, there's no room for poor preaching. Paul applied it to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. When he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Many people fall into the trap of thinking that the preacher, for some strange reason, is closer to God. If the preacher is closer to God than people in the congregation, it's not because he's a preacher. It's because he spends more time in the Word. You too can be close to God. We need to also be aware of the fact that we are to obey the truth even if the preacher does not apply it to himself. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. Verses 2 and 3, as he was talking to the people, they could see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They could see the hypocrisy of the scribes. Jesus said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So long as they were telling them to do the things that were contained in the law of Moses, they were to carry those things out. Good preaching is to continue even without visible results. One time I asked somebody about a gospel meeting. Were there any responses during the gospel meeting? Somebody once said to me regarding that, there were no visible responses. I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't know whose heart was touched by the gospel. But during this particular gospel meeting, nobody responded. It may be that a week down the road, that person may respond. That's where the seed was planted. Good preaching does good even if not seen immediately. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we'll see this. Jesus himself said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We need to understand that the plan of God is going to be carried out. The gospel is going to be proclaimed, and people are going to be saved. but only if they hear good preaching, and only if they obey that which God has said to do. We must sow and leave the increase to God. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, I will tell you that at times it is very discouraging. I've had people come up to me and say, I'm praying for you. I always thank them for that. I want people to pray for me. But then I want to know the specifics of why. And they'll say, I know you get discouraged. I said, why is that? A person said to me, because it's obvious that you spend time preparing the lessons, and sometimes it seems that nobody's hearing. I said, well, I certainly hope that people are hearing, that people are listening. I do appreciate the prayers, but I have to look at it from the standpoint of Paul, as he wrote, as guided by the inspiration of the Spirit. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So is neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. I want to tell you something. I do not have a scorecard. I've heard preachers get up and say, you know, I've baptized X number of people. I cannot tell you how many people I've baptized. You know why? Because that's not the number that matters. The number that matters is how many can I reach with the gospel. If somebody else baptizes them, I'm just as happy. I'm just as thrilled. We may not see the full fruit until the judgment. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we see this. He said, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some that are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. There are some things that will not be made known until the judgment. We may not see the full fruit of our labors until the judgment. But we've got to continue to preach. Why so much preaching does so little good? The first factor is poor preaching. And I hope that it's never said that that occurs from this pulpit. The second one is poor listening. Listening but not paying attention. As a child, as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 3, when I was a child, I used to be asked a question after every set of instructions. Are you listening? Sometimes it had a variation. Do you hear me? Yes, sir. Do you hear me? Yes, sir. The question should have been asked, do you understand? I was hearing words. But was I paying attention? Did I understand the instruction? In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, we said, and he read therein before the streets that was before the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What was going on there? They were reading the word of God. But what is so thrilling about this is that they were all attentive to the book of the law. Another thing is, from morning until midday, 4 hours. That's a long time to listen, isn't it? But were they really paying attention? Look at Israel's history. How many times did they go back and do what they weren't supposed to do? What about listening but not grasping its importance? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 beginning, we see that it is important that we ought to grasp the importance of things. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If you do not review it occasionally, you will not remember it. At 75 years old, I walked into my father-in-law's study. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm memorizing this passage. I said, why? He said, so I don't forget it. I'm re-memorizing it. And I says, Why? He said, son, if you don't use it, you lose it. We need to grasp the importance, and we need to listen. There are those who listen but leave room for the world. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, we see an example of these people. Those who want to leave room for the world. That which fell among the thorns are they, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Yes, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We do not want to have the things of the world choke out the good preaching that has been done. There are those who listen, but they do so with prejudice. Predetermined how that they will accept it. A case of this is in Acts chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. We see that this is speaking of Paul. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. This is what Jesus said to him. And they gave him audience unto this word, then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit. It is not fit that he should live. They'd already made up their mind. Jesus said about those types of people, those people who are listening but with prejudice. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Before them was the Savior of the world, ready to help them, ready to guide them. But they'd already determined he didn't come the way they wanted him to. He didn't come with all the pomp and circumstance that royalty should have. And so, no way he could be the Messiah. We have our own idea of what he's to look like, act like, and how he's supposed to do. We also have those in the category of poor listening, or those who are listening but paying more attention to the messenger than the message. Back again to the orator, the man who is able to take words and weave them so that a story comes out. And you're enthralled by what he has to say. What did he preach about? I don't know, but it was good. Now, I know that I'm an attractive fellow, good to look at, that sort of thing. But I don't want you to pay attention to that. I want you to pay attention to the words that come out of my mouth and check them against the Scripture to make sure the things that I say are the things that the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we'll see the Apostle Paul writing to them. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't want them to pay attention to him. He wanted them to pay attention to the message. Listen properly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, there were those who had words to say against him. They said, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Kind of like the one who can sit down and write something. Now, I don't want to put Paul into that category from the standpoint that the things that he wrote, as he was given them by the Spirit, was the Spirit talking. But they say his letters are weighty and powerful. Yes, they are. They're the Word of God. But his bodily presence is weak. I've known people that as long as they were hidden behind a wall or standing behind somebody else, they're bold. They're strong. Get them out front. Make them stand in the face of danger, and what happens? They wilt. Paul didn't. But this is what they said about him. His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. What were they looking at? They were looking at the messenger, not listening to the message. But we can see that this works the other way. As we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we can see that the apostles were perceived as being ignorant and unlearned men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. They could tell. These were not educated men, but they had a message. The poor listening also applies to those who are listening, but apply it to everyone but self. That's a big category. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Makes me think of those who walk out of the church building and comment to their spouse on the way home. Boy, the preacher really tore them up today, didn't he? To whom was the preacher speaking? He was preaching to every person in the auditorium and himself. In Acts chapter 13, verse 27, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, yet nor yet for the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." They applied it to everyone but self. Why is there so much preaching that does so little good? It's because either the preaching is poor, or the listening is poor. We need to pray for good preaching, but we need to pray for good listening. I'm really encouraged when certain young people of this congregation come up to me and say, "I didn't get all the passages. Can you tell me what comes right after Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 in your sermon?" That's the last one I got. You know why? Because I know they're listening. I see folks writing things down. I glance to see if they're drawing pictures or writing scriptures. No, not really. I know what you're doing. It encourages me when the pages are turning, because people are listening. They're looking. They're checking to see that the things that are said and the things that are written are the same. And that makes a real difference. Let us strive for not only good preaching, but also good listening. And let us also obey good preaching. In James chapter 1, verse 22 beginning, we see what James has to say as he wrote in this epistle. He said, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Notice, those who are hearers only are described as deceiving your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We want folks to not only hear good preaching, we want them to obey good preaching. Good preaching should always conclude with God's invitation to sinners and to those Christians that have need to return to God through repentance and prayer. We had the opportunity to visit a congregation several years ago, and I have no idea what was preached. The reason I have no idea what was preached was because at the end of it, the invitation consisted of something like this: "If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you please come forward?" How sad. As I left, I couldn't pass up the opportunity to say to the man, "Perhaps there was one in our group that needed to hear the gospel plan of salvation. Please don't do folks a disservice by not telling them what to do to be saved." Because regardless of what you say in the sermon, if you do not conclude with the opportunity for people to be saved and to tell them what they must do, it's not good preaching. What must we do to be saved? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we are to hear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We also see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that we must believe. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that God requires us to repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Also we are to confess, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we are to be baptized according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we're to remain faithful until death. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Of course, we also know that Acts 8 and verse 22 gives opportunity to those who are Christians, who have put on Christ in baptism and allowed sin to separate between them and God, the opportunity to reconcile. They are told that they are to repent and pray. Tonight, we ask, is so much preaching going to do so little good? If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.